brother. I wouldn't have had a bit of trouble going into a church in 1923, would you? Amen. Same Spirit, same God. Amen. Same gospel, same testimony. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 tonight, please. John, chapter number 8, and verse number 12. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered, said to them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless your holy word now as it goes forth. In thy name we pray, amen. All right, you can be seated for a moment, folks. As I've said to you so many times before, the Gospel of John is not what's called or not part of the so-called synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, first thing they teach a young man goes off to Bible school, the first thing they'll teach him is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels. Synopsis, in other words, a one view of a subject. And so therefore they classify them together. They teach that Mark was the original gospel, Matthew copied Mark, and then Luke showed up later. Forget that. These books are inspired, every last one of them. And Matthew wrote, according to the inspiration of Scripture. Mark wrote, he had a reason for his gospel, so did Luke. John's gospel is not part of what they call the synoptic gospels, and they're right in that sense, because the gospel of John is the last gospel written. May very well be the last book written, but probably the apocalypse was the last one, the book of Revelation. But John the apostle wrote both of them. The apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote the gospel of John. The reason that is important is because long after the kingdom of heaven had been rejected by the Jewish people, the king and the kingdom had been rejected. The Sermon on the Mount now was in abeyance until the future. And the laws of the Sermon on the Mount and all that it teaches had been pushed forward until the second advent of Christ. The gospel now is being preached to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see there where the Apostle Paul says, I go to the Gentiles and they'll hear it. He quotes Isaiah chapter number 6 where he says, having ears to hear, they hear not. Having eyes to see, they see not. Light has to do with what you can see. Light can come in a lot of different fashions. There's visible light and there's also invisible light. There are rays that you can't see, yet they're measured on the light scale. We can see visibly because we have natural sight. But the Bible here is talking about spiritual sight. It's reaching much deeper than what one can see with their eyes. Look at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. You'll see how this begins to connect and starts to make sense. The Gospel of John is a gospel that is written to all people. And it is written after the institution of the new blood covenant of Hebrews chapter number 9. This is why the people reading the Gospel of John are born again. John chapter number 3, you must be born again. There is no new birth without the blood covenant, folks. That's an impossibility. The blood covenant ratifies the new birth, brings it into effect. What's the blood covenant? It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the blood covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament. Hakene diatheke, that is shed for you. John chapter number 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God. The Word was God. No question in the mind of the Apostle John that the Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he comes on down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his full deity. He is God Almighty, and he dwells among us. Now go back to verse 4. In him was life, the Word. In him was life, the Word made flesh, and the life was the light of men. This is the light that is the subject all through the Gospel of John. As our brother preached to us Sunday night, he preached about one theme that runs through John, and that's belief. And that's good, for he brought you a good message as it relates to belief, the part of this, one of the themes that goes through John. Another theme that goes through the Gospel of John is light. Light, therefore, brings you to the place of belief. You believe what you see spiritually in your soul. Life is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of men. Now here's the connection. The Word of God is life, and the Word of God, therefore, is light. If you remember in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died, he said, "Send Lazarus, that he may warn my brethren, lest they come to this terrible place of torment. Surely they would believe, though one rose from the dead." And what did Abraham say to him? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God, and the Word of God is life and light. And if they will not believe the Word of God, neither will they believe, though one rose from the dead." Is that correct? Well, in John chapter number 11 that he preached to you from Sunday night, one rose from the dead, and it was Lazarus. And no sooner had Lazarus risen from the dead than they ran back to the Pharisees and told them about it and did not believe their very eyes. They thought it was witchcraft, or I don't know, they thought he might not have been dead, or what, I don't know what they thought. But they ran back and they told their masters what had happened. Therefore they did not believe, though right before their very eyes was one who had been dead, and now he was alive again. That tells you that there is power in the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive, the living Word of the living God. This is important to understand, because the Word of God that you're reading, it enters into you while you're reading, and by entering into you while you are reading it, it begins to shed light within you. And that light that comes within you comes from the life of the Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God is inseparable, the living Word, from the written Word. This is why Satan spends all of his time trying to corrupt the Scriptures. And he's up until this point, he's done quite a job of it. And a lot of people have no idea where the Bible is anymore. But the Scriptures, the Word of God, all holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. The Scripture comes from the breath of God. Man came from the breath of God. God breathed into Adam's nostrils. He became a living soul. The breath of God became the soul of man. The breath of God becomes the Word of God. See? Theosneustos. God breathed his Word. So you're reading the very life of God. Now meditate for a while on that before we go further. You see, when a man just outright rejects the Scripture, there's no hope for him being saved until he's willing to receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. In other words, he's willing to receive the Scripture. The Bible tells you why men don't do that. Look at John chapter number 9 and verse number 39. John chapter number 9, verse number 39. Now notice we're still in John. And we won't exhaust this tonight, but what I'll try to do is to bring out to you tonight how important that this is. John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world." Not that he judges. Remember, he says, "I judge no man." Remember that? He said, "I judge no man." He does not actively judge. Here's the way that works. You find hidden treasure. What do you do with that hidden treasure? Well, you say to yourself, "Nobody else knows I've got this hidden treasure. This is mine. Finders keepers, losers weepers," right? That's what we used to say when I was a kid. All right. Let's say you find a wallet. Let's say you find a wallet and it's got a name in there. It's got a driver's license. It's got the identity of the individual. It's got all of that, right? All right, now you can take the money out of it and throw the wallet away and nobody would know except that one, right? That wallet judged your character. See what I mean? It judged your character. That's exactly what Christ does. He does not have to actively judge you by the very fact of his presence that judges your character. That's what you're getting to with light. It judges your character. It judges your motivation. It judges who you are. And that's so important. Look at John 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come to the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." He's using natural terminology to talk about much higher spiritual truths. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin." In plain words, if you were blind spiritually and had not known, had not received any light, then you're not accountable for rejecting the light. This is what that means. But now you say, "We see, therefore your sin remaineth." They're saying, "We see with a higher sight than you, Christ. We don't need your witness, your testimony. We're children of Abraham, and we're sons of God because of that. So therefore, our spiritual birth is greater than what you can teach us." The Lord Jesus said to them, "You're blind. You're blind. Because you're blind to the truth of who I am and to the truth of the Word of God. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is inseparable from Scripture. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God, folks, if somebody's messing with your mind and causing you to doubt the Bible, you got a devil. I don't care who he is. If anybody puts doubt in your mind as to the veracity of the Bible, he's messing with your faith and with your mind. That's exactly what Satan did in the beginning. "Hath God said?" He cast doubt in their mind as to the Scriptures. So here we see some who couldn't see and others who could see, and neither one of them could see until Christ, the light of the world, opened their eyes. Now we get into this. Well, then why is it that some men don't receive Christ? Is there a reason for that? Yes, there is. Look at John chapter number 1 and verse number 8. John 1:8. Here we have John the Baptist. Look at verse number 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now I know you folks know better, but don't ever confuse John the Baptist with the Apostle John. They're two entirely different people. Both loved God, both men of God, both had their ministry, absolutely. But they're two entirely different people. In verse number 7, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Watch now carefully. "He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light." That's important. John the Baptist preached the truth. John the Baptist preached the truth as he knew it and as it was revealed up until that point. Put that in your heart and think about it. Until Christ showed up, did John the Baptist say of anyone, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? No. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ showed up personally. Then he said, "That's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What have we got? We've got progressive revelation. John was fulfilling his ministry, preaching what God had given him. What did he give him? "You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Show meat, works, meat for repentance if you want to be baptized." Then Christ shows up and he says, "There's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." All right, now look at this carefully. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse number 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Ephesians 5, 8. Now Scripture says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I am not the source of light, but I bear the light. See, that's important. A light did not originate with me. I was at one time a child of darkness. I walked in darkness. I was blind. I was ignorant. I was alienated from God. But when Christ entered into my soul, then he brought light, because Christ is light. It's ludicrous to think that you can be born again and walk in darkness. You can't do it. Christ is light. This is why if you say that you know him, look at what he said to 1 John chapter number 1. About that very thing that I just said to you. 1 John chapter number 1. Verse 6. 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See that? What is darkness? Darkness, now this is important, is the rejection of light. Light is come into the world. This is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? It tells you why. Because their deeds were evil. What's going on? When the light comes on, it shows their character and what's in their heart. And they have a choice to make. They either accept the truth of God, the Word of God's the truth, it tells them who and what they are, or they reject it. By rejecting the light, they have rejected Christ. So, for judgment, I'm coming to the world. And this is exactly what happens. Look at chapter number 1, verse 9 again. First John, Gospel of John 1, 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This one scripture, commentaries like to mess with this more than any scripture that I can think of right offhand. They don't like the way the King James translates this. They want to make it a participle. They want to make an act of him coming into the world. He lighteth every man. But that's not what it says. Look what it says carefully. That was the true light. What light? The light compared to John the Baptist, who was a shining light, but he was not the light. This is the true light. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now we have a conundrum. What's that? That's a riddle wrapped up in a problem. That'd be a good way to put it. Go to the book of Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter number 1. I believe the book of Romans is one of the later books too. It's hard to nail it down, but I would put Romans right on up there, 70, 80 AD, somewhere in there. Whenever the Apostle Paul, you look at the book of we don't know exactly when Paul was martyred. We don't have a date, but it's got to be later. It's got to be right at the end of his ministry. And the book of Romans, chapter number 1, is very important in this thing right here. This is what it says. Now look at this. Verse 28. Romans 1, 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. All right. We have people here that have been blessed. They've had the light. They've had the truth. They changed the truth of God into a lie. See, worship the creature more than the creator. Who's he talking? He's talking to the Romans. The church in Rome, no question, from what I can understand from the book of Romans, was a pretty straightforward, powerful church. There's nothing like the church at Corinth. Because the doctrine that he preaches to the church in Rome is strong. Fifth chapter of Romans, the seventh chapter, the eighth chapter of Romans, the ninth chapter of Romans. These are powerful chapters talking about mature Christians with a great foundation. But the church at Corinth, you got people sleeping with their father's wives. You got people stealing from each other. You got people taking each other, bringing accusations against each other. You got people carrying on in the church like wild men. In the church at Corinth, everything in the world was going on. But to the Romans, he said, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now look at the spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, we have people who knew God, and God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Now he's going to take you to the other end of the spectrum. Look at chapter number 2. Romans 2, verse number 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, why? Because of his privilege. He's privileged. He has the oracles of God. He has a blazing light staring him right in the face. And also of the Gentile. Now watch the Gentile. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Jew first, also to the Gentile. Now here's a principle with God. There is no respect of person with God. All right? This has nothing to do with God choosing someone for a ministry, or God choosing someone to send them to the mission field, or God choosing someone for something he wants to do. God can choose as he pleases. This has to do with salvation. Every man is categorized in the same place. All men, every man on the face of this earth comes into a relationship with God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look carefully. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. There's the other end of the spectrum. Here's one side. They had the law, they had the truth, they had the revelation of God, they had the light, and they turned their back on it. Here's the other end of the spectrum. They don't have the law, they didn't have the revelation of God, didn't have the truth, didn't have any of that light. Yet he said of these people, verse 14, these by nature do the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. For God is no respecter of persons. God judges every man according to the life that he lives on this earth when he accepts or rejects the light given to him. And that brings us into a relationship with God. It's very important. Look at the book of Galatians. Chapter number 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a man, such a one, the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth. In all good things, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What do you mean he's not mocked? Well, how many of you ever worked with electricity? You can't beat it. It's got you, buddy. I mean, it's got you before you even react to it. You know why? Because it works within a framework of laws. If you learn those laws and understand how it works, then you know which wire you can touch. You know where you can put this. You know what kind of load you can put on that. You know how you can wire up a switch and this and that. Because you understand in your mind how it works. It doesn't deviate. It stays within the bounds of that law. That's the law, you see. That's its life. This is the way it is with God. He is a holy, moral, righteous God. And he cannot look upon sin. And when sin is committed, it has consequences. Every sin leads to death. And so what does God do? The only way that he can deal with sin and the sinner is for an intermediary. For one to be able to step between God and the results of sin. Who did that? The Lord Jesus Christ did that. So God remains just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. He's still holy. He still does not look upon sin. His law is holy. And when you break that law, if you have nobody to intercede for you and plead your case, you will suffer the consequences of breaking the law of God. He is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm glad, thank God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who the Bible said, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He has taken the consequences of so many of the sins that you committed before you got saved and are not now having to pay the penalty for, because they've been paid for at the cross. Amen. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if you reap, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He shall render to every man according to his works. I feel sad for many religious people who have made a profession of faith, and they have a laissez-faire, they have a cavalier, laid-back attitude towards sin and toward God, as if they can live any way they please, that they can sit on their eternal security and not have to worry about ever having to give an account to the Lord. That's sad. God is not mocked. If you live a profligate life, if you live a loose life, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption unless you get it covered by the blood. That ought to encourage every last believer. You've heard the word, and you know there's something in your life that's not right. So what do? You get it under the blood. That's what you do. You get it under the blood. And that God therefore smelled a sweet savor and was satisfied. The Bible said he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father has put forth now an olive branch to all humanity. And all judgment is in the Son of God himself. And that judgment is not here. He didn't judge man here. That's when he sits as the Ancient of Days, hair white as snow, eyes a flame of fires, Daniel talks about, and it talks about in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. He's not only a king and he is a priest, but he's the judge in Revelation 2. He stands in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, and he will judge. The Lord Jesus will do the judging, and that's going to happen. You know, Christians shouldn't have any problem understanding that the God we serve is a holy God, right? God's holy. He's righteous. He is. And he's long-suffering. And he would not have you to be condemned with the world. He said he chastens every son that he receives. The severity of the chastisement is entirely in the hands of the Lord. But he chastens all of us. The chastening is not to condemn us. The chastening is to make us better. That we may be partakers of his righteousness. That's what it said in Hebrews 12. The chastening is for that purpose. So when he does chasten us, and we know that our conscience has been defiled, we know we've done something that's wrong, and we know that God's chastening us, what should our attitude be toward that? We should come to him as a father. We should draw nigh to him as a father and thank him, because we know that we know we've been wrong. We know we've been out. We know it's not right. And God has, in his goodness and his mercy and his graciousness, has drawn us into himself. And he's chastening us as a father chastens his son or his child. We should accept that and endure it and rejoice in it, because that's proof positive that we're saved. Now, it's not the father chastening you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to physically touch you. All he has to do is be there. Did you ever notice how uncomfortable demons got when Christ was around? All he had to do was get within a few hundred feet, and every demon in the countryside started shaking and quivering. They didn't like it. You know why? Because they knew he had absolute power over them. They knew it. They knew all he had to do was say the word. And so when you receive the light, you receive the light, you receive the word. The entrance of thy words giveth light, gives understanding to the simple. Life, light from his word. Once you receive it, it begins to affect the way you live. Well, doesn't it? It does. His word affects the way you live. If you're watching the wrong stuff on TV, turn it off. If you're reading the wrong stuff, get rid of it. If you're going to the wrong places, stop going there. If you're running with the wrong crowd, get away from them. Whatever else may be. If you're messed up in dope, get away from it. Whatever it is, just give it up, turn from it. And he said that if you will judge yourself, you'll not be judged. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he said. He said, if you'll judge yourself, you'll not be judged. So God has a period of time when you give like the 40 days of testing there. There's he said over there in the book of Revelation talking about this wicked. Well, he said, I gave her time or space to repent. There's a period there he gives you. A grace period. That's a good way to put it. It gives you a grace period. An opportunity, a time there. And he's good God, isn't he? He'll say to you, now, I don't like this. And he'll put his finger on it. And then it's time to get it under the blood. And then he won't judge you. Isn't that wonderful? Do you believe this Bible is the Word of God? I do. Did you know that a screed, go look that up when you get home. S-C-R-E-E-D, screed. It's a magazine published in America. Said that the Word of God, this Bible, is not worth reading. Said it publicly, published it in their magazine. See where it's coming to in the country? Not worth reading. Right.
All that. So he's speaking to me, and it's I forget the name of the bill. I can't remember. It's 1128 or something like that. But at first I thought, well, maybe this isn't really true. Oh, yes, it's true.
Oh, yeah, it's true. Anything that I know we've got folks that from California who watch us and all the time communicate with us, and I know that. But I'll tell you right now, there's some nutballs in California. Yeah. Well, see, that's already the case in Canada. That's already in Canada like that. Yes.
Uh-huh. His economic policy has destroyed the state of California. And if you go there, it's so expensive to live there.
Mm-hmm.
People are fleeing California. So it's not worth it. You can't see the whole scheme of it yet because we're still supporting it. But we've got to have some fundamentals.
Well, that's true. But what they're doing now, they are openly going against the Scripture. See, God's not mocked. He's not mocked.
And a lot of those cities in California, they are coming out against all of the sanctuaries.
Yes, they are. They say California kind of falls like this. In the inner part of California, they're pretty sane, level-headed people. Fairly decent people in the heart of the country, of the state. But on the coast, anything goes. I heard a man say one time that demons have an affinity for wet places. In other words, evil spirits like wet places, coastal towns and so forth. And you know what happened to them over there at Gadara, don't you? What happened when he cast the out of that man, the legion? They went into the swine, and what did the swine do? They went right over the hill into the Sea of Galilee. Well, anyway, it'd be interesting to watch what happens, folks. It's sad. It's sad when a governor comes out and openly comes against the Scripture, comes against the Bible. And make a note in the back of your mind somewhere and just wait and see when he comes out and says something about the Quran. See if that happens. No, they'll have a, what they call it, a fatwa. Now there's a name. What is it? Fatwa. A Muslim cleric can pronounce a fatwa, which means it's incumbent upon Muslims to do whatever's in that fatwa. In other words, he may come out and say, you do away with the governor, or you do away with this, or you do away with that, or whatever. That can happen. And I sure hope it doesn't, don't you? Need to pray for them. They need the Lord. We didn't come to kill men. We didn't come to take men's lives. We came to see them saved. The church is not out here shooting people up. That's not what we're here for. We're here to see them saved and propagate life, not take it. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand and speak for you tonight. Bless your holy word. I pray, Heavenly Father, we take it to heart. Take it to heart. Speak into our heart and to our soul. And let us judge ourselves, our Father, before we let it get out of hand. And walk with thee and walk in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.